Habakkuk 3, verse 17 through 19. This is the word of God. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. What we read here in Habakkuk this morning is nothing less than a hymn of faith. In order for us to understand why this is a hymn of faith, let me give you some background on chapters 1 and 2. Because you see, Habakkuk, as he saw his people sin and turn away from God time and time again, he looked around Israel and all that he saw was violence and iniquity. He saw the breaching of God's law. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. There were no good judgments in Israel at this time when Habakkuk sees and prophesies this. The law was powerless. So he goes to God and he asks, God, what's wrong? What's going on? Aren't you going to do anything about this? Why do the wicked prosper over the righteous? Lord, look at your people. Will you do nothing? And the Lord graciously answers Habakkuk. Although he gives him an answer that he was not expecting, and I don't think any of us would expect. The Lord answers Habakkuk and he says, yes, I see the iniquity of my people, and I am raising up the Chaldeans. I'm raising up the Chaldeans to possess Israel in violence, to plunder them because of their sins. They're going to take their land and plunder them. Can you imagine if you're Habakkuk? You're thinking more like, God, how can you fix this? And he says, oh, I'm going to fix it with judgment. And I'm raising up the Chaldeans to do so. Well, Habakkuk had more questions after that. And he asked the Lord, why the Chaldeans, Lord? The Chaldeans are more wicked than we are. What do you mean you're going to use them to judge us? The Lord's answer is that he will also judge the Chaldeans for what they will do, which is exactly what we just read in Isaiah 10. The Lord used Assyria there, and then because of their wickedness, because of their haughtiness, oh, look at what I did, he judged them. In the same way, he was going to raise the Chaldeans to judge his people. And then as the Chaldeans would sin while doing it, he would judge them. So in the midst of all of this, all of these news that he receives from God is where the prophet writes this hymn of faith that we just read, where he understands and he rests in God's sovereignty, in His plan. In the midst of His suffering, He rejoices. So the main theme for today is rejoice in the Lord in the midst of your suffering. And the main 3 points are suffering, rejoicing, and salvation. Suffering, rejoicing, and salvation. And as we begin with the first point, suffering, that is exactly where we find Habakkuk. He is suffering. He just had terrible news. God had told him and revealed to him what he was going to do to Israel through the Chaldeans because of their sins, because of their iniquity. And this is what Habakkuk writes. Again, first, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Habakkuk knew that this was imminent. There was destruction coming towards Israel, and you must understand what is contained in this verse. You see, Israel was an agrarian society. They were totally dependent on everything that Habakkuk just listed. Dependent on the fig tree, dependent on the vines, dependent on the olive tree, dependent on the fields, dependent on the cattle. I mean, he is basically saying there will be a shortage of everything. He is saying there will look like there's no hope. What he is describing here is death. That is what he's describing in verse 17. The labor of the olive will fail. Can you imagine that? You put in the work to get that fruit, but nothing comes out. You put in the work in the land, in the field, and nothing comes out. This may be hard for us to understand because we don't live in a society like that. But imagine that you work hard all month and you get a paycheck. And you go to the grocery store because you need food. Except there is no food. And it's not a matter of, oh, it's too expensive. No. The rich have no food. The poor have no food. So what happened to your work? Well, it was worthless. You have nothing to show for it. That is what Habakkuk is defining here. And we have to understand this. Because what would you do? What would you do in the midst of this suffering or something similar? Because again, we haven't gone through this exactly. But we all have suffered. We know what suffering is. We have all tasted suffering from the youngest to the oldest. Even from when we're born. We're born crying. You can't tell me that feels good. From the oldest to the youngest, we have all tasted pain, disillusionment, frustration. Even if we had great parents, they're human. They let us down. We were frustrated. We tasted pain. And then you grow. You grow up, and maybe you have a family. And now you have to provide for that family. And with that, you understand, comes a whole bunch of responsibility. And maybe you've suffered through that. How do I put food on the table? How do I take care of my family? We've all suffered in this world. And maybe that doesn't apply to you. Maybe you've always had a job. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's that you go to the doctor and he gives you a bad report. What do you do then in the midst of your suffering? You see, we live in a fallen and sinful world. Everything is decaying. Have you noticed? You can take something and put it away and not even touch it, and it will wither away, decompose, break down, break apart. Why? Because of sin. The sin that entered through one man, Adam, through his sin. This world is now full of trial and tribulations. And even here today, some of you, I know some of you are going through hard trials, suffering, tribulation. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's how I pay the bills. How do I provide for my family? Maybe it's pain in the body. Maybe it's just constant pain in the body that doesn't even let you think. Or maybe you're suffering because of the consequences of your sin. You know, there's many times when we suffer, and it's a direct consequence of our sin. And this is what happened to Israel. And it happened many times over. We see that in the prophets. Many times over, they suffered because of their sin. And it shouldn't have been a surprise to them. You see, they were in a covenant with God. And God told them, if you break my covenant, there will be curses. And we read some of those curses in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 through 18. It says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Israel was suffering because they broke the covenant of God over and over and over again. Because of their sin, they were suffering. And many times we suffer because of our own sin. The reality is, however, that many times we just don't know why we're suffering. We can't say specifically or know exactly why this has come upon us. But the response to suffering, and this is the point, should always be the same. You turn to the Lord. You turn to your Lord for salvation. Even when it's your fault. Even when it's your own sin that has caused this suffering upon your life. That's exactly the moment that we have to make sure that we turn to our Savior. Because I know, I've been there. The thing you want to do is just run away. You want to run away. I've sinned again. I did it again. And now I'm going through the consequences. God, how would you love me still? But it's in those moments that our response should be quickly to go to Him, to go to the God of our salvation. Do not be like Israel. Do not be like Israel and keep sinning and sinning, but leave your pride behind. Just leave it and just fall at the feet of your Savior. There is suffering in this world, no matter what some people may want to tell you. There is suffering. And we see that even in the Son of God. The God-man, Jesus Christ, came and suffered for us. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He suffered. Should you expect to be treated differently than the Son of God? And let me ask you, if you are treated differently, then are you a son of God? Paul says in Romans 2:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, it says, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. If we are sons, we are to expect to suffer like Christ our Lord suffered. And again, we don't always know exactly why we suffer, but our response should always be the same. It should be to turn to our God and rejoice in Him. And that is exactly what we see that Habakkuk did. As we turn to verse 18, this is what he did. In verse 18, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Are you surprised at the words of the prophet? Because he could have kept going. He could have kept going of all the things that they were going to suffer through because of their iniquity. You see, there's always something to write down. If you're keeping a list of your sufferings, there's always something to write down. You will never finish. You will just keep going and going. Oh, this happened to me today. And this too. And this. Yeah. And I suffered this and that way. There's always something. There's no shortage of suffering. We could literally write forever. But what do we do when we do that? We're focusing then on the suffering. We're focusing on the thing that we don't like that is happening to us, instead of focusing on the Lord, which is what Habakkuk did. Now, to be very honest with you, verse 18, if Habakkuk's claims could not be verified, these would be the claims of a madman. These would be the claims of just someone that is denying reality. Because how can you say that when you know that the figs will not blossom, that there will be no fruit from the field, that there will be nothing to eat? How can you say that? Well, he can say that because he knows God. He knows that God will keep His promises. See, therefore, this is not a hymn of denial, but a hymn of faith. Habakkuk is not being a fatalist. Well, you know, whatever will be, que será, será. No, that's not what he's doing. What he is doing is that he knows who he has trusted in. He said, that God that delivered my people from Egypt, that God that has never forsaken us, even though we sin and sin over and over again, that God, yes, I will trust in Him. He is the joy of my salvation. Again, even when your sins cause you suffering, you can rejoice still in the Lord, because He is the God of your salvation. Now, I want to address here just very, unfortunately, very common false teaching that is everywhere in our society today, because Many churches today will tell you that you're a Christian, you're not suffering, right? You're not supposed to suffer. And if you're suffering, then what did you do wrong? It must be something you did. Maybe you're not praying enough. Maybe you're not tithing enough. You're not living the way that you should live. Or maybe, you probably heard this one, you're not standing in faith. And you're not saying the right things, the right prayer with the right faith. It's unfortunate because this is mixed with truth. Like all false teaching is. There's truth to it. Because we should go to our God. We should ask. We can and should ask. But we should always ask humbly. We should always come to our God humbly. And we should say, Lord, may it be your will. It's very interesting. These false teachers would have actually changed Habakkuk's prayer. They would have said, no. What are you doing? That's not how you pray. You have to stand and declare. You have to declare that the fields are green, that there's cattle everywhere, that there's an abundance of food. That's what you need to do. Some will say, if you can see it, you can have it. So just put up a vision board and start looking at the thing that you want, that you need, over and over, and repeat it out loud. That's how you get what you want. That's how you make God give you the thing that you want, that you think you need, that you're obsessing maybe about. This rejects the doctrine of suffering. Because then the whole point is trying to avoid suffering, trying to get away from suffering, instead of doing what Habakkuk did, which was to trust in God, to submit to God's will, and to rejoice in the God of his salvation. We are perfected through suffering. We cannot be like Israel. I want this, I want that, give me this. We see another example of Israel's error here in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 26 through 31. We're talking here about Israel in the desert, in the wilderness. And it says, He caused, that is God, He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feather fowl like the sand of the seas, and He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. Our desires, most times, are not good. Israel here, in this passage, in the desert, they were focused on, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have meat. I wish we were still in Israel, because there was food there, we had shelter, but here we're in the desert, we just have this manna. So they did not rejoice in the God of their salvation, who had literally just saved them from Egypt. But what did they do? They grumbled against Him. Oh, we haven't had meat. We want meat. God gave them their desire, but He also judged them for it. Most of the time, we don't even know what we need. There's just so many possibilities. If this happens, that happens, and then that happens. I'm not God. No, none of us are. But He knows. He is the one that works all things for good for those who love Him. Israel did not rejoice, but they grumbled. And they were judged for it. You see, we can't pray like Israel prayed. Give me what I want. Give me. I need meat. I want it all. I want it now. It's usually what we say. We must pray like Jesus prayed in the garden in Gethsemane when He said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." This is also how He taught His disciples to pray. He said, pray in this manner. And in the Lord's Prayer, we see, "Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." You know, some people will tell you, and I know, because I know some, they would tell you that praying like this, it means you don't have any faith. That's a faithless prayer. Because you're saying at the end, "May Your will be done." What is our response to that? Well, simply, that is not what Scripture teaches. That is not what Jesus Himself prayed. And that is not what Jesus taught His disciples to pray. He said, "May Your will be done, Father. Not my will." This is how we must pray. Having faith that He knows what's best for us. I've actually found that praying like this requires more faith. In a way, in what way? In that you're saying, "Well, Lord, I don't understand this situation, but I trust in You." Instead of us trying to control every little detail. See, the problem with this kind of teaching, and it's everywhere, again, is that you're always praying for what you want. You're always praying for your desires and your cravings. And I understand we are humans, and somehow automatically that's what we go for. Oh, I need this, and there's a list, and give it to me. But that cannot be our focus. What is your focus today? As you're here, what is your focus? Are you focused on the hand of God? Like what He can give you now, today, in this life to make your life better? Or are you focused on His salvation? We must submit to His will. There is no faith without submission. And if you cannot submit to His will, then I ask you, where are you placing your trust? Is it in your job? In money? In your family? This false theology that teaches people to pray this way really denies Christians to do the most important thing, which is to submit to the Father's will and rejoice. This is what Habakkuk did. Habakkuk did not complain. He accepted the will of God for all Israel. And he said, "Okay, that's bad, but I will rejoice." Why could he rejoice? Because he submitted to God's will. Have you ever felt like that? I'm sure you have, where you're holding on to something. "I want this. I don't want to let it go. Don't take it away from me, Lord. Don't. No, not this. Not this." And it's not until you submit to the Father's will and He just, "You know, even if I don't have that, Lord, I still love You." That's when you find peace. That's when you can rejoice in God, the God of your salvation. As Christians, we must get to the point where we can say, Lord, even if this trial never ends, I will still rejoice in you. Even if this sickness never leaves my body and I actually die from it, I will rejoice in you. Even if I lose my job and don't have any food, I will rejoice. I will still rejoice in you, the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in you. I will submit to your will. We must be able to say with Job, like he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Can you do this today? Can you pray like Job prayed? Can you stare death at the face and say, even with that, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation? Because I know this is just for a moment. This life is just for a moment. But we as Christians get to spend eternity with Him, with the Father. As Christians, it's important that we must suffer well. We have to suffer well. And I don't mean that we are stoics. I don't mean that we hide our emotions. No. Weep. Yes, when you suffer, you weep. But don't weep in despair. Weep in the arms of the only one who can save you. That is where we should weep. David knew how to do this. He went to the Lord in prayer and he wept. He suffered and he did not hide anything from the Lord. He brought it all. But we should suffer well. But if you don't know God, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, who will console you in your suffering? To whom will you run in the midst of your suffering? Where will you place your hope? I submit to you, if you don't know Christ, there is no one worthy in which you can place your hope in the midst of suffering. And there is something still worse than the worst suffering, and that is suffering without hope. We need Christ, our hope, our salvation. During Habakkuk's time, there were two groups of people. There were the people that trusted God and His promises, and they were able to say, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him." And yet there were others that rejected God and His promises. Those that rejected God and His promises, well, they suffered through this life, and they suffered and are suffering through the next. What group are you in? Do you trust God? Do you rejoice in the God of your salvation? Or do you reject His promises? Come, therefore, and place your trust in Jesus Christ. If you have not done so today, if you can hear me, my words, right now there is still time. Come to the feet of the only one who can save you from your sins. We must rejoice through suffering. If you cannot rejoice through suffering, you must examine yourself. Then what is it? Are you mad at your neighbor? Are you mad at the person who's causing you suffering, who's causing you grief? Because we should love our neighbors, love our enemies. Or is it that you're mad at God for your suffering?
Because maybe you haven't submitted to His will. We must suffer well. It gives a good testimony. It shows people that we don't trust in earthly things. We don't place our hope in earthly things like money, jobs, family, people. But our hope is not of this world. And this is where Habakkuk found comfort. He found comfort not in the things of this world. He didn't find comfort in the land, in the field, in the cattle, in the fig trees. No, he found comfort in God, knowing that God would keep His promises, always would keep His promises to save His people. Save His people. And that brings us to our third and last point, which is salvation. In verse 19, Habakkuk writes, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills." To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. He says, He will make my feet like deer's feet. What does this mean? Well, this is important because deer's feet are steady going up mountains. Very steady, very agile. If you've seen them, it's impressive how they do that. With these feet, Habakkuk knows that he will reach safety on top of the mountain. From all this suffering, he will reach safety. He will reach salvation. Now, we must understand, in order to better understand this verse, we need to know that mountains and hills, actually there's no distinction in the Bible between a mountain and a hill. We should know how important they are. Very important things happen in mountains throughout the Bible. And there are very important places. I will give you just some examples. But the Garden of Eden was on a mountain, and we know that because rivers flowed from it. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac on a mountain. The burning bush was on a mountain. The law was given at Sinai, the mountain. Let's go to Jesus. Jesus taught on mountains. He prayed on mountains. The Sermon on the Mount, he taught that on a mountain. He resisted Satan's temptation on a mountain. He was transfigured on a mountain, and he ascended from Mount Olives up to heaven. But most importantly, the Bible teaches us about the mountain of the Lord, where He will gather His people. I would like to read about this mountain of the Lord. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4 says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem," the mountain of the Lord. Let's also read in Hebrews 12:22, where it speaks of the mountain of the Lord. And the preacher writes, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. He's saying you have come. You have come, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Habakkuk is not just speaking about security in a mountain. He is speaking and writing about salvation. For Habakkuk, the high hills that he means, he's talking about the temple of the Lord, where he will find security, salvation, where he will be able to worship his God. Not only that, but look carefully. It is all God's doing. God will give Habakkuk his strength. He says, "You, the Lord God is my strength, and he will give me feet like deer's feet." It is all God's doing. Yes, we are suffering, and I'm sure some of you are going through very hard times and suffering right now, but God will give you strength to go through this suffering, to go through this season of your life, even if you finish on the other side of eternity. God will give you the strength that you need to persevere. He will give you feet like deer so that you can just go up that mountain and find salvation in the Lord. Knowing this, knowing all of this, then we can really look at suffering in the face and say, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." We withstand suffering, but it's just for a little bit. Just a little bit. This life is but a vapor. God's promises change the way that we react to suffering, that we see suffering. And because of this, Paul can write in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He has done it all for us. He has won. Our Savior has won. Brothers and sisters, our only hope is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered and died to win salvation for us, who submitted himself to the will of the Father perfectly. As a man, he submitted to the will of the Father. All for the joy that was set before him. Therefore, come to him. Don't focus on your suffering, but turn to your Savior. Turn to your Savior and rejoice in the God of your salvation. Amen.